I felt the leading of the Lord. I felt to just speak on the fire of God. The fire of God. You know, God is a God of fire. He's a God of fire. In fact, we see the whole three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them associated with fire. And Hebrews 12, verse 29, speaking of God the Father, it says, you know, our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And, you know, God coming. God is a God, yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of mercy. But God is also, he's a God of fire. He's a God of fire. He's a God of judgment. And when Sodom and Gomorrah, when it reached that state of terrible sinfulness and immorality going on, God came on the scene with fire, fire and brimstone. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, speaking about Lucifer there, and we read there that the residence of God was amongst the stones of fire, amongst the stones of fire. You know, in the Old Testament, we see God revealing himself many times, you know, as fire. As the children of Israel, they were led in the wilderness by day by a pillar of, by a cloud, a cloudy pillar. And then at night, that cloudy pillar turned into a pillar of fire. A pillar of fire, and to give them protection, to give them light, to give them warmth. And so we see God the Father associated with fire, with fire. And when we look at God the Son, you know, in the vision of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, it speaks of the four living creatures there. And in chapter 1 of Ezekiel and verse 26, it speaks there about the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man which was above it. And, you know, it seems here that speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation, before he came down to this world. And in Ezekiel 1, verse 27, it reads in the Amplified, it says, For what had the appearance of his waist upwards, I saw a luster, as it were glowing metal, with the appearance of fire, enclosed around about it within it. And from the appearance of his waist downwards, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was the brightness round about him. And then Jesus being manifest there, you know, with a fire above his waist, below his waist, the appearance of fire, and then the brightness all around about him. In the New Testament, in Luke, you know, Jesus says, in Luke 12 and verse 49, he says, I am come to send fire upon the earth. And there he's speaking of judgment that is coming. I am come to send fire upon the earth. And when the Apostle John has that vision of the Lord, when he's maybe about 90 years of age or more on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees the Lord, and John describes the Lord, and he says his eyes were as a flame of fire, you know, the penetrating eyes and vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John describes his feet, and in Revelation 1 and verse 15, his feet was like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. You know, the brass too is one of the pictures that are pictures of the judgment of God coming. And then the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. We know that one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is fire. It is fire coming down from heaven. And there on the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind. But then in Acts 2 and verse 3, it says, And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, cloven tongues, like as a fire, as if there was a ball of, you know, fire came down from heaven, and then it separated and divided up, you know, into many individual strips or pieces of fire. And that fire came down, and fire, you know, sat upon the 120 who had gathered there in the upper room. And as the fire came upon them, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. I want to speak about fire, especially as it relates to purging and to cleansing. You know, fire is used to purge the dross. It is used to purify. It is used to cleanse. And Isaiah, when he's speaking about Zion, one of the aspects of Zion is the fire of God, the fire of God in Zion. And in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 31, Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 9, it says, "And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion." His fire is in Zion, and his furnace is in Jerusalem. And we know that God's dwelling place is in Zion. God dwells in Zion. But here, one of the aspects of Zion, it says that Zion, it is a place of the fire of God. It is a place of God's fire. And we know one of the main purposes of fire, to purify, to purge all those who come into his presence. You know, as we prepare for revival, you know, as revival in these last days, God is wanting to purge us. God is wanting to cleanse us. God is wanting to purify us. God is wanting to flow through vessels and revival power who are clean, who are purified, who are purged by the fire of God. And then Isaiah, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 4, when it also speaks there in Isaiah chapter 4 of Zion and the purging in Zion. And in chapter 4 of Isaiah and verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Those that remain, those that are left in Zion, shall be called holy. And then in verse 4, "And when the Lord shall have washed away, the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning." You know, as we heard last night, before they could come, the priests could come into the holy place, they went to the laver and there had to be a washing. And there's a sense that there's a washing. Water speaks of washing. There's the washing of the water of the Word of God that Paul speaks about. But here it speaks about the washing at the beginning of that verse, but also God uses fire. Fire. Fire is a symbol of purging and of purifying and of cleansing. And then it speaks about the filth of the daughters of Zion being washed away, purged with the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. And it speaks of the spirit of judgment, the spirit of judgment. Now in verse 3, It says those who are left being holy. And those who are left being holy, you know, at the second coming. You know, God wants holiness. He wants holiness because he is holy. And verse 4 goes on to the purging. There must be a purging of those in Zion, a purging of those in Zion and Jerusalem, in order that we can be made holy. And then in the last part of that verse, it says, by the Spirit of judgment, by the Spirit of judgment. And when revival comes and the power of God comes, revival is not just people being saved. It's not just healings and miracles. It is not just the power of God being manifest. But, you know, when revival came, to the early church, there was that spirit of judgment came. There was a fear of the Lord that came. There was the conviction of sin. And when Ananias, you know, lied to Peter or lied to the Holy Ghost, he fell down dead. And then Sapphira, who'd agreed with him in deception and lying, she came and lied also. She was struck down dead. And, you know, in the midst of that great revival there in the early church, judgment came. And there was great conviction of sin as a result. And the fear of the Lord was manifest. And then at the end of verse 4, it says, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The spirit of burning. The spirit of burning. Fire. Fire is associated with burning. The spirit of burning. You know, fire is coming with revival. And fire is to burn. Fire is to purify. Fire is to purge. To purge from sin, from the defilement of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God's got to take us all through the dealings of God and a purifying process, that indeed the fire of God would touch our hearts, the fire of God would touch our spirits, the fire of God would purge away wrong motives, selfishness, and sin in our lives. I was sharing a couple of Sunday mornings ago about Elijah when he came to Zarephath. And this was just in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, before the fire fell in chapter 18, when the fire fell. But before the fire fell in chapter 17, we read that there was a terrible famine in the nation of Israel. And God was working in the heart of his servant. And I believe God was taking him through various tests, various trials, various dealings of God. And God brought him to Zarephath. And Zarephath was up in the north. It was in the heart of Jezebel territory. It was in the heart of idol worship and Baal worship, where Jezebel, the wicked wife of King Ahab, where she was brought up. And Zarephath, the meaning of Zarephath, God provided for Elijah in a remarkable way, just through that very poor widow woman who was right on the point of death. But the meaning of Zarephath, it means to melt. It's a smelting place, or to melt. There's a thought of refining of metals. And that word Zarephath, it comes from a root word that signifies a crucible, which is a place where metals are refined. And the way that they're refined, in fact, the only way they can be refined is when they go through the fire, is when they pass through the fire, the place where metals are refined. And, you know, it doesn't mention in the scripture, doesn't mention specifically what particular things that, you know, God was working or dealing or doing in Elijah's heart at that time. But quite possibly, maybe there were areas of pride that God was dealing with Elijah in his heart. Maybe there were areas of logic and reason. I mean, be one thing to send to a, you know, a rich person to take care of him. But no, you know, God, after supernaturally feeding him at the brook Cherith, when the ravens came each morning and evening and brought food to him, no human beings were involved. And then the brook dries up and God sends Elijah on. He sends him to Zarephath. And it was totally against all human logic, all human reasoning. And he's just going to, he has to lay it down, his own mind, his own thoughts, his own reasoning, his own logic, and to trust in the Lord and rely on the Lord and to obey the Lord and to be led by the voice of the Lord. But through those dealings, you know, God was working in his heart. God was purifying him. God was purging him. God was preparing him, you know, for that tremendous victory when the fire fell down. The fire came from heaven. The fire came and consumed the sacrifice and the great victory over Baal and all the prophets of Baal, you know, in the in 1 Kings 18. But the crucible there, when there's a crucible, the heat, the fire, you know, it signifies pressures, trials, tests. And in fact, the only way that a metal, refining of metals, it means, the only way that a metal is refined, you know, is through the fire. And the prophet Malachi speaks of that in Malachi chapter 3, the book of Malachi and chapter 3. And there Malachi is speaking about the, you know, the coming of the Lord and speaking also about judgment coming. And in verse 2, it says, Who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to be ready? Who's going to abide in the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. He will come. He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And then Malachi says in verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. To purify the sons of Levi. To purify the priests. To purify the ministers. To purify the servants of God. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So, speaking of the Lord, coming to sit as a refiner, to sit as a purifier of silver. And, you know, even in gold, there's impurities in gold which needed to be purified. And that the fire gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And various impurities come to the surface and they're taken away, they're taken off. But the last one in gold, the last impurity to come out in order to have pure gold, you know, is silver. And the only way that you can get the dross out of gold or get any impurity out of gold is to put it in the crucible, to put it in the fire. And without the fire, you know, without the heat, it just simply cannot be made pure. It cannot be purified. And, you know, as we look to the Lord for revival and for God to come on the scene, for God's glory, you know, to be manifest, you know, as revival comes, it's going to result in tremendous conviction. God is going to expose things. Everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. And that's why we've got to ask God now to purge us, to purify us, to prepare us and, you know, work to come as a refiner, you know, in our hearts and in our lives. It says there, he sits as a refiner and he heats and heats and heats the furnace. And often, you know, in our lives, You know, maybe we appear outwardly to others. You know, we are fine, we are right, and everything else. But God knows. God knows our heart. God knows our heart. The heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah, is desperately wicked, desperately wicked. He knows our hearts. He knows the intentions of our hearts. He knows things like pride or wrong motives, personal ambitions, maybe things like secret lust or anger, stubbornness. You know, stubbornness is the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. Unforgiving spirits. Unforgiving spirit. You know, many things can be in our heart which is going to hinder us, which is going to stop the flow of the life and the power and the blessing of God. And the refiner of gold, he must watch. He must watch that heat very carefully, because he cannot allow the gold to be overheated and damaged. And the Lord will come. He will purify us, often by carefully measuring the temperature of our trials. And God is very gracious. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. He will not allow the trial to become hotter than we can bear. But it's only through fire. It's only through fire that gold is purified. Only through fire, through trials, through afflictions, maybe persecutions, that we are going to be purified. And the refiner, he sits there. And when we're going through trials and afflictions, and the heat and the pressure is on, you know, sometimes we think at those times, God is far away. Where is God? But actually, the Lord is the closest to us at that time. And he sits and he watches very carefully, because if the heat is too much, then that gold itself can be destroyed. And so the refiner has got to watch exactly until the exact heat is reached. And when that gold comes to a place where it is purified, where it is pure, where the impurities have come out and are gone, the refiner can look down to that gold and see a reflection of himself. You know, see his beauty reflected, you know, in the gold. And through the trials, through the pressures, you know, God is wanting. He's wanting to work out his character, his life, his holiness, his beauty, his gentleness, his meekness, those precious fruit of the Spirit of God, his humility, in our hearts and in our lives. And Malachi there, he's prophesying maybe over 400 years before Jesus came. But basically, when John the Baptist is introducing Jesus and he's speaking about the ministry of Jesus, John the Baptist said basically that Jesus, his ministry would be, you know, what Malachi was talking about 400 years prior. And in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 10, shortly before Jesus was baptized in water, when John was baptizing, and his ministry was a baptism of water, a baptism in repentance. And John says, in Matthew 3 and verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, and is cast into the fire." And John says, well, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, we hear a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And that's good, and that's wonderful, and that's necessary. But here John says, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and with fire. To baptize, to immerse with the fire of God, to be baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that word with is in italics. So it could well be translated. It could well be translated in the original. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost fire, with the Holy Spirit fire, with the fire of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God coming in fire. And revival is coming. Revival is coming. But oh, how we need that Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost fire. And so much today, so much of the church, you know, we've lost the Holy Ghost fire. And so many in the world, you know, are headed to the fire of hell. And John continues in verse 12, he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat under the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, with unquenchable fire, with unquenchable fire. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was sort of known by the, you know, the symbol of, you know, the blood and fire. And he was just about kicked out of the Methodist church that he was in before. And, you know, one day when he was right on the point of being thrown out of that Methodist church, he walked out, he put his arm around his wife's shoulder, and he said, we're going to raise up an army. And, you know, she said, well, from where? And she said, we'll take all the casts off, those who've been cast off from the other churches. He said, we'll go to the gutters, we'll go to the streets, we'll go to the down and outs. And then, you know, he penned the famous hymn, Thou Christ of burning cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-brought gift today we claim, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost to make our weak hearts strong and brave. Send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire. So the fire of God, the fire of God comes to bring conviction. And when there's the conviction, that Holy Ghost fire, you know, many will come to the Lord. And when people come to the Lord out of true repentance, where there's been conviction of the Holy Ghost and the fire of God has come, you know, they're saved. They're thoroughly saved. They're truly saved. Oh, the fire of God to touch us so that we can be instruments. We can be instruments of bringing God's blessing and revival to others. Friend of mine in New Zealand, pastor, he's now gone to be with the Lord, but he had a wonderful experience of the fire of God. He was crying out to God that the fire of God, you know, would change him and touch him. And then an experience which lasted several hours, the fire came down and it came and it just touched his head. And his head was just blazing. He was wondering whether he could just bear it. It was so hot. And then it came to his eyes. And God was dealing with his eyes and the things that he looked at. And then his ears. And the fire came to the ears. And the ears were just burning. And the things that he heard. And then the fire came, you know, over his mind. And the fire came on his tongue. And the things that he spoke. And then he felt it come down. And then he felt the fire come and get hotter and hotter in his heart. And God was dealing with his heart and the motives of his heart. And the fire went to his hands. And God spoke of the works of his hands. Then the fire went down his body. Then the fire went to his feet. And then God spoke. You know that he was, the fire of God was to touch him, his feet, the places that he would go. Only the places where God would lead him and God would send him. Another preacher who's also gone to be with the Lord now, his name was Charles Price. He was crying out to God just for a new meeting with the Lord. He was slain on the floor. He literally saw fire came down. He leapt across the floor to miss it. The fire went right through him. And God touched him. The fire of God touched him. And after that, you know, God used him in a remarkable way. He touched people and nation after nation. And, you know, before revival, God wants us to experience, you know, his fire, his purging, his cleansing, you know, his conviction in a deeper and deeper way. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, who was based there in Donavar in Tamil Nadu in South India. And she was involved in rescuing young girls who'd been involved and taken as temple prostitutes in the temples of Madurai and many parts of South India. And she witnessed to them. I was able to get quite a number of them, you know, out of that sinful way of life and rescue them from prostitution and so on. And she started an orphanage and taught them the things of God. And, you know, not too much was happening spiritually. But then, you know, they were praying and crying out to God that God would come. And then there just came a time when there was great conviction of sin. And they cried out. And as they cried out to God, the fire came. The fire of God came. And the fire of God fell on them. And when the fire came into that orphanage for 3 days, they didn't eat. They didn't sleep for 3 days. The fire of God just consumed them. And for 3 days, they were caught up. Many of them saw visions, heavenly scenes, you know, white robes in heaven and thrones and the glory of heaven. Their lives were transformed. And that whole work and whole ministry was set ablaze with the living God. Charles Finney, who saw revival, you know, in the 1800s, right here in New York State. He met the Lord. He experienced the fire of God in his life. And, you know, at times he was so anointed with the Holy Ghost that people were brought under conviction of sin by just sometimes without him even saying anything, just by looking at him. And I was just reading one report when he was holding a meeting at Utica in New York. He visited a large factory there. He was looking at machinery. He hadn't even preached. He hadn't even opened his mouth without speaking. Just the sight of him. You know, one of the workers, and then another one. And then another one. They just broke down and they wept under the sense of their sins. And finally, so many in that factory were weeping that the whole factory had to stop. They stopped, they closed, they shut up all the machines. That it was stopped, and then Finney, he preached and he shared the gospel and he pointed them to Christ. You know, the fire of God, even his presence at times brought conviction. Smith Wigglesworth was another one, you know, where he knew God. He knew God's power, but he saw the fire of God. The fire of God is a flame of God and resulting, you know, fire in the sense, you know, of conviction of sin. One time he was on a train, and he was traveling to Cardiff in South Wales. And he was in the carriage with a number of people in the carriage. And he was just sitting there reading his New Testament. And he He had not spoken a single word. And there was a man who was just sitting opposite in the same carriage. And he just looked at Smith Wigglesworth. And he was just feeling, you know, uncomfortable and uneasy. And he could not stand the sense of guilt he was experiencing. And to his mind, all the memories of the things that he'd done and the sins that he'd done kept flooding into his mind. And he knew it was connected with this man who was just sitting, reading his little book or reading the New Testament. And then Smith Wigglesworth, he just went up to wash his hands. He came back, and as he was walking back to the carriage, walking back along the corridor, and he entered the carriage, just a wave of guilt and fear enveloped the man who was sitting, you know, opposite him. And he walked up to him, and he jumped up out of his seat, and he looked straight at Wigglesworth, and he said, "Sir, you convict me of sin." And he sank to his knees. He dropped to his knees. And the same wave swept over the whole carriage as others began saying, "Well, who are you? Who are you? You convict us. You convict us of sin." And they all listened as Wigglesworth explained to them that what they were feeling was the power of the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin, and that they would need to surrender themselves, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would come, that God would forgive them, that God would wash them clean. And real repentance occurred that day, right there on the train station. As each one came to Christ, their guilt and fear left them, never to return. You know, Wigglesworth was one. You know, he knew the fire of God, the flame of God's fire in his life. And God wants to work his fire in each of our hearts, to purify us, to cleanse us, so that our works, as we serve the Lord, our works, the things we do, and the things we're involved in serving the Lord and ministry to the Lord, those works that we do also, when the Lord comes again, our works are going to be tested by fire. They're going to be judged by fire. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not for unbelievers. That is for believers. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, that is associated with fire. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 11, our works will be tested by fire. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Everything we do, our service for the Lord, the things we do, the people we share with, the places we go, the money we may give, the prayers that are sent up to the Lord, everything we do in this life, it's going to be judged by fire. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Now we know that, you know, when Jesus returns, he's going to come in a flaming fire of judgment on them that know not God. We read in 2 Thessalonians. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the believers at Corinth, that their works, the things they do in life, everything they do, what they do with their time, what they do with their talents, what they do with their abilities, what they do with their finances, how they live, everything is going to go through the fire. Everything is going to be tested and tried by fire. And Paul is speaking. He's speaking of the Bema seat judgment of Christ. And he gives two categories. There's the gold, there's the silver, there's the precious stones. You know, when the fire comes on gold, it is purified. It becomes more pure. But when the fire comes on wood and on hay and on stubble, it is just burnt up. It is wasted. It is destroyed. And we all must be tried by fire. We all must come before that judgment seat of Christ. One of the visions, I think, is recorded in one of Pastor Bailey's books, where he mentions there a person who had this vision of heaven. And this person saw people entering heaven, and there was a line entering heaven, and everybody was holding a pile of works in their hands, you know, representing what they had accomplished, what they had accomplished here in this life. And in this vision, there was the evangelist. And he came with a great confidence, and he carrying this huge pile of works. But then the angel came. And it had to go through the fire. And those works went through the fire. But after those works had gone through the fire, instead of a huge big pile of all his works, it was reduced just to a very small pile after it had gone through the fire. You know, maybe many of the things that he had done were wrong motives. Maybe he'd been dishonest. There was a great heap. There were many souls came to the Lord. But it seemed there were many impurities, many things which were not right in his own life. Maybe he sought to receive glory himself rather than giving glory to the Lord. And most of his life's works was burned away. And then there was a little lady that came in next in the line. And she just had a much smaller pile of works, much smaller pile of works that she was carrying in. And her pile went through the fire. And then after the fire, her one came out unchanged. It was the same after the fire as it was before the fire. And so after the fire, her pile was bigger, was larger than the pile of the evangelists. And you know, by the grace of God, God wants each one of us to serve him with all our heart. He wants us to be cleansed, to be purified, to experience his purging fire in our hearts. And he wants us to be used in revival, to be used in the nations, to be used in seeing revival in the nations, to be used in teaching people the ways of righteousness and raising up many teachers of righteousness in many countries. And God has tremendous things that he's wanting to launch many into. He's wanting many others to pray and to give and to be involved in this most, you know, glorious harvest, the greatest revival that the world has ever known. We're on the threshold. We're on the threshold of what God is about to do. And God wants our lives to count for eternity. God wants our lives and the things we do with our lives, our time, our abilities, our finances, everything, you know, to be laid on the altar and to ask God, you know, that the fire of God would come, that we would not be involved in things which are unprofitable. We would not be involved. Sometimes we can be busy, busy, busy. But if God has not told us to do it, it is wood, It is hay. It is stubble. It'll be burnt up in the fire. There'll be no rewards in eternity. And that our cry would be that everything that we do would be born of God, would be birthed by the Spirit of God. You know, not ourselves, not our own motives, but we would seek to live for the Lord with all our heart and with all our being. And we can be instruments for revival, those that have been purified and purged and cleansed by the Spirit of God.